I'm glad I finally made it to the meeting. I started out on March the 18th, and I finally made it on April the 3rd. I was in Kerrville, Texas, preaching at the Victory Baptist Church on the 16th of March. And I told the folk, I said, listen, they're having a great meeting at Town East this week in San Antonio. And all of you just need to come if you can. I said, Brother Scott Matthews is going to be preaching. And I said, I don't know. I didn't know at that time Brother Joe and Brother Gibbs would be preaching. I didn't know at that time. But I said, y'all need to go over there, and you'll receive a blessing. Oh, yeah, brother, that sounds good. We're going to try to do that. And then I came on Tuesday, walked in the motel lobby, and the lady said, I said, my name is Mark Thrift. I'm here for the meeting at Town East this week. I'm supposed to have a room. And she looked. She said, well, not till March the 31st. I said, no way, no way. She said, way. Way. So I said, Joni, you stay right here. Joni done unloaded the car, took everything in. I said, you stay right here. I'm driving over to the church, and nobody was here. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And I looked through the door, the glass door, and I saw the announcement board. It said March 30th or April the 3rd, Scott Matthews, David Gibbs, Joe Arthur, and the Village Clown. So I finally got a hold of Russell and apologized to him. I was just so sure. And so tonight I was just a little bit apprehensive as I drove up to the church, hoping that there would be cars here. Amen and amen. God bless you. It's so good to see you. I love Town East Baptist Church. I love all of you people. I love your pastor. I love the opportunity that God has given me over the years to come here and be in this very special fellowship. No one sings like Town East Baptist Church does. And it always edifies my heart and strengthens me and encourages me. And we're glad to be here tonight. Now, before the service, Scott was talking about somebody, and I don't even know who that guy is or maybe was that he was talking about. He was talking about throwing things and you know, beating weak places into the pulpit and rubbing sweat on Brother Cayetano. And I'm just kidding, folk. I've embarrassed myself quite a bit over the years. He was talking about throwing that watch back there to Kyle. You know, my alma mater, which is now Liberty University, it was Lynchburg Baptist College when I went there. And I played baseball on the first team. It was the first team, and I was one of the three pitchers on that team. Well, just recently in March, they invited me to throw out a first pitch. And I was all excited and thrilled about that. And I went out there, Brother Russell, and I took my glove, and I had a jersey on and cap. And I went out there, you know, Brother Scott, and I got up. They wouldn't let me get on the mound. I got in front of the mound. That hurt me a little bit. And, folks, I took that glove and went into my windup and let that ball go, and it went straight to the ground. So I don't think I could reach that sound booth tonight. Joni said, what do you think it was? I said, my pride. Yeah. You know, it just seems like 2 years ago, I had shingles. Last year, they took 8 inches of my colon out. Now, both my knees need to be replaced. I've got neuropathy in my feet, in the end of my hands. And I'm about to turn 70 years old, so I'm not sure I even know who that guy was. This guy was talking about. Amen. Well, thank you, Brother Russell, for the invite. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for letting me come back in spite of my mistake. God bless you, brother. I appreciate it so very much. I was thinking about Frankie was playing It Is Well with My Soul, and I could not help but think back a couple of years. Joni and I was in the Holy Land with Brother Jay Ross, and he took us up on Mount Zion to see a grave, and I didn't know whose grave it was at first, and we got up there, and it was the grave of Horatio P. Spafford. Spafford is the man who wrote that song, It Is Well With My Soul. And you know the story, lost his daughters and his wife were at sea, the sea ship sank, the two daughters died, his wife telegrammed him and said, only I'm alive, I'm the only one who lived. Broke his heart. Later on, he took the same voyage. He told the captain, when we get to the place where my daughters perished, would you please tell me? And the captain alerted him, told him that they were there. He went out, looked at those dark, murky waters, went back to his stateroom, and he wrote that song, it is well with my soul. I didn't know it, but after that happened, Spafford sold everything that he had. He was a pretty wealthy man. He sold everything that he had, and he moved to Jerusalem, of all places. He had a burden for the Jewish people. It was at that point in time that there was a struggle. There was a struggle throughout the world of this matter of Israel becoming a nation again. And we know that Harry Truman, our president, wanted that, and he lobbied very hard for it in the United Nations. And then ultimately the Balfour Accords were written, and the United Nations voted and recognized Israel as a nation in 1948. Stafford gave all of his money to the Zionist movement, so that Israel could become a nation again in this world. He died there in Jerusalem, and on that day, Scott, that's where we went. We went to his grave, Spafford's grave, and I'll never forget standing there on Mount Zion. I'll never forget looking across the Brook Kidron to the Mount of Olives where Jesus is going to come back. And Scott, we were standing there singing, and we got to that last verse. We got to that last verse. And Lord, haste the day. Amen. When thy faith shall be sight. And the clouds be rolled back like a scroll. The trump shall resound. And the Lord shall descend. And it is well with my soul. And Scott, we were standing there singing, looking right at the place where Jesus' his foot is going to touch. That mount's going to split east and west. Probably that 15 yards of concrete that is in the eastern gate will split when that mount splits. The first time he rode through on a donkey as a lamb, this time he'll ride through on a white horse as a lion. Amen. He'll set up his kingdom and sit on the throne of David on Temple Mount. He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. And guess who's going to rule and reign with him? The church, you and I are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world that has no taste for the church anymore. Listening to them talk, I get the feeling they'd rather us not be here. And so many times I want to tell them, just be patient, just be patient. We're going to leave. We're going to leave. But I got bad news for you. And that is, we're coming back. 7 years later, we're coming back. And guess who's going to run this thing? The church is. The church and the line. The church and the Lord. Boy, I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I'm glad that I know Him tonight. I'm glad that I know that my name is written in the book of life. I'm glad that I know tonight that Christ is in me and I am in Christ. And when that trumpet sounds, I'm going home. You're going home if you're saved. Are you saved tonight? I mean, are you saved tonight? Do you have religion or righteousness? Have you been born again? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt? If you don't, you need to make that sure before you leave this place tonight. The book of Philippians, if you would, please. The book of Philippians. Now, you pray for me. I preached last night in West Plains, Missouri, about 2 hours from Springfield. My plane left Springfield this morning at 6:15. I had to be at the airport at 4:30. And therefore, I had to meet the preacher at his house at 2:30. 2 hour ride, catch the plane, fly home. Dentist appointment, chiropractor appointment, unpack, repack, come. I got here at 4:00. And I still haven't been asleep yet. So you pray for me tonight. The book of Philippians, chapter number 2. I want to read verses 12 through 16 tonight. Verse number 12 through 16. The Apostle Paul writing to this church at Philippi. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Evidently, this church did not live up to the adage that when the cat is away, the mice play. Because whether Paul was there or not, they were there. That's what he just said. Work out. I want you to underline that word, work out, right there. Work out. And he's not talking about at the gym either. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then look at verse number 13. For it is God, and here it is again. Underline this. Which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he doesn't use the word work in verse 14, but it's the same connotation. He uses the word do, the word do. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in this world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I want you to notice the special emphasis that the Apostle Paul is placing upon work or working. You know, work, working, works is a great part of the Christian life. James said in his epistle, chapter number 2, he said, "You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my work." We do not believe in a salvation of works. No man, no woman has ever worked their way to heaven. We believe that the only way we get to heaven is to trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. So we don't believe in a faith of works or a salvation of works. But we do believe in a salvation that works. We believe it works. We believe it's effectual. We believe that it will effect a change in your life, your walk, and your talk. and that it will ultimately show forth in your works, your words, and the way that you live. And then you go over to verses like Ephesians, and we quote it all the time, chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. There it is again. That's James 2. Lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, he said. Verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Work, working, works and work are a great part of the Christian life. And so with that in mind tonight, I want us to examine this text. I want us to graze in this text tonight. I want us to draw from it. There may be somebody here tonight that's never been saved. If that be the case, I trust that the Holy Spirit of God will bring conviction to your heart and draw you to Christ tonight. And there may be some Christians here struggling with the world and struggling with the flesh and struggling with the devil. And I pray, and it's my prayer tonight, that God will cast some light upon these truths. And that through these verses that our minds will be illuminated. And that we'll find from these verses tonight the strength that we need to carry on. My title tonight for this message is a question. It's a question. And the three points I'm going to give you are the answers to that question. Because essentially this is what Paul is telling us in this text. And the question is this: how does the Christian life work? How does the Christian life work? How does all this come about? How does all this function and come to be the way that we know it from Scripture? How does the Christian life work? And the answer is very simple. It's very simple. Number one, God works. Look at verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you. I want you to know tonight that there is no Christianity without a work of God. You and I would not be Christians if God did not do a work first. As a matter of fact, dearly beloved, not only would we not be Christians, we wouldn't even want to be Christians if God had not come to us by His Spirit through His Word and challenged our hearts and illuminated our minds and opened our minds and let us see that we're hopelessly, helplessly lost. But thank God He sent His Son into this world. Amen. That we might be saved. So first of all, this is how the Christian life works, and it all starts right here. And if this doesn't happen, it'll never start. You might have religion. You might put on some things and arrange and appropriate your life in such a way where it looks good on the outside. But oh, I want you to know, dearly beloved, Jesus said, no man can come unto me except my Father draweth him. No man can come unto me except the Spirit draweth him. You and I didn't make the first move to God. God made the first move to us. He moved towards you and me and met us in the path wherein we walked. This is how the Christian life works. Number one, God works. Number two, you work. You work. Now I want you to know, You and I can work. We can even do good things, church things and religious things. But we cannot work for the glory of God until He has first worked in us. But know this, dearly beloved, once He works in us, the stage is set for you and I to work for Him and for His glory. For a lost and dying world to be able to see Christ in us and through us by our works and the way that we live and carry ourselves. Well, look what he says in verse 12. Work out. Work out your own salvation, your own Christian life. Some in some denominations misinterpret this text. Because the word salvation is there, they are of the opinion that your salvation is dependent upon your work and your working, and that ultimately, if you do the right things, it'll work it out. My friend, there could be nothing further from the truth. Because know this, you can't work it out if God hadn't worked it in. You can't walk it out if God has not worked it into your heart and into your life, dearly beloved. The only way you and I can work it out is because God has worked it in.
Amen.
So this is how the Christian life works. God works, you work. Now this is going to be so brilliant it's going to overwhelm you. No, any good preaching is simple preaching, folks.
Amen. Amen.
We make a mistake where we try to shoot over people's heads. Good preaching is simple preaching.
That's right.
And that's what this is. Here's how it works. God works, verse number 13. You work, verse number 12. And that works. And that's verse number 15. Look what he says. That ye may be. That ye may be. In other words, in God's economy, whatever we are or whatever we are going to become, it is totally dependent upon God working first. And in response to His work, we work and we walk and we obey for the glory of God. I know that's simple. But that's the way the Holy Spirit wrote it. And He did write it. God works, you work, and that works. Now let's go back through that. And let's graze in these pastures. Let's garner and gain from it what we can. That we might learn tonight. That we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We might come to a fresh and a new renewal whereby we remember and understand it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. What about this matter of God working? Before I delve into that scripture, let me magnify this truth. God does a threefold work in the life of every believer. He does a threefold, if you're here tonight, God has done a threefold work in you. Number one, He's done a work of justification. That was the day that you got saved. And you know what justification is? Let me just make it real simple. All it is God declaring us righteous. I'm not righteous, and I never could be righteous. He declared me righteous, and my righteousness is Him, and my righteousness is in Him, the righteousness of Christ. When you got saved, dearly beloved, he took all your sin and gave you Jesus' righteousness. Now tonight, he doesn't see my sin anymore. It's been cast as far as the east is from the west and buried in the depths of the sea. When God looks at me, all he sees is his son. He is my righteousness. And when I repented of my sin and trusted Christ, he declared me righteous. That is what justification is.
Yes, amen.
Abraham believed, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But God not only does a work of justification in our life, God is doing a work of sanctification in our life. And what is the work of sanctification? I know the old Nazarenes. Uncle Bud Robinson was a Nazarene. He was a great preacher. And the old Nazarenes believed in what they called the second blessing. They believed that sanctification was a subsequent one-time experience after salvation, whereby God sanctified you and set you apart on the basis of that experience. I don't believe that. I don't believe in second blessing. There's a lot more blessings than two. I believe in progressive sanctification. I believe it is a progressive work, whereby each and every day God is conforming you and I to the image of his son and making us more like Jesus. No wonder he said in Romans chapter 8, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose to be conformed to the image of his son.
That's right. Amen.
God does a work of justification. God does a work of sanctification, and he does a work of glorification. If you're saved, as a matter of fact, go to Romans chapter, don't go there, but I mean one of these days go there, read it. It's the greatest chapter in the Bible on eternal security. And there's a phrase around verse 30 where it says, those whom he justified, he also glorified, I-E-D, indicating it's in the past tense. You see, in the eyes of God, in the wisdom of God, once we're justified, we're as good as glorified. I'm already on the other side, just waiting on my brand new body. No wonder Paul said, we sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Here's how John said it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. You know, if you're saved, you're one of the sons. You're not the son, but you're one of the sons. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. He said, behold, we shall not all sleep. He's talking about physical death. But we all shall be changed. He's talking about the transformation of the resurrection. And he says, this mortal will put on immortality. Thank God I'm not going to have to fight this sinful nature anymore. Thank God when the trumpet sounds, I'm going to shed this sinful nature.
Yes, amen.
Thanks, Spurgeon. Thanks. And this corruptible must put on incorruption. He's talking about this body. I'm going to get rid of this 70-year-old body that's subject to sickness subject to bronchitis, subject to various ailments that each and every day sometimes make it harder to put one foot in front of the other. And brothers, we're going through the skies, you know we're going to sing, "Oh grave, where's thy victory? Oh death, where's thy sting?" We're going to shed this mortal soul and shed this body. We're going to be glorified. One fellow asked me one time, he said, "What are we going to look like in heaven, preacher?" I said, "Well, probably like a 33-year-old glorified Galilean." That's a wild guess. "But we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Boy, I'm glad I'm saved. You know, this world's getting in bad shape. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. Everybody knows it but the Democrats. Yeah, you heard me. I didn't stutter. I said it. Amen. And I meant it.
Amen.
But you know what 2 Thessalonians 2 says? "Only he who letteth will let until he be taken out." You know what he's talking about the church. And what he's saying is, wicked as this world is, the only thing that stems this tide is the presence of the church. And can you imagine how bad this world's going to be once the church is taken out? I would not want to be here. Justification is a past work. Glorification is a future work. Sanctification is a present work. This verse, in verse number 13, where he said, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." This word here for "worketh" is not magnifying justification or glorification. It is magnifying sanctification. It's not looking back on a past work or a future work. It's talking about the work that's going on in you and I, believers, Christians, right now. Right now, the work that the Holy Ghost is doing. And it is a work of sanctification. I want to point out from this verse, first of all, it's a perfect work. It's a perfect work. Look what it says, "For it is God." For God has no capacity to do any less. God has no capacity to do any other. God doesn't do anything imperfect. Everything God does is perfect.
Amen.
Why, even in the 6 days of creation, as he spoke this world into existence. And by the way, that's six literal 24-hour days. I don't believe in theistic evolution. I believe God created this world, the heavens and the earth, in six 24-hour days. How do you know, preacher? Because the evening and the morning were the first day. Second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. And then he rested on the seventh day. How many days with an evening and a morning do you know that have more than 24 hours? He spoke this world into existence, and when he finished at the end of the day, he looked at it and said, "That's good. That's good." This work of sanctification is a perfect work. Because God has signed his name to it. God's fingerprint is on it. God's DNA is in the midst of it, my friend. And he has no capacity to do any less. But know this, because he's perfect, that's the work he's doing in us. You know what he's doing? He is perfecting us, maturing us, changing us from glory to glory and image to image.
That's
Amen.
To make us like Christ. It's not only a perfect work, it is God. Look at the verse. But it is a perpetual work, which worketh. I'm going to pull a roll off and sing. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and faithful he must be. He's still working on me. Why, there's another verse right in the first chapter of this book, chapter 1 and verse number 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm glad he's working on me. I'm glad he's working on you to make us more like Jesus. This work that God does is not only a perfect work, perfecting work, but it is a perpetual. Number three, let's just go right down the sentence. It's a penetrating work. He said, in you, if it is God, which worketh in. You know, religion's got this thing backwards. They want to start on the outside and work their way in. God doesn't do it that way. God wants to start on the inside and work his way out. My daddy used to say this about religion. You can be as straight as a gun barrel theologically and as empty as one spiritually. Why, Jesus even said the letter of the law killeth, but the spirit giveth life. And I'm afraid that in an independent fundamentalism down through the years, especially in the 70s and 80s, we so focused on the outside, and now please don't misunderstand me. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do, and I'll get there. But we so focused on the outside that we gave the world about us the perception that you must be a Christian if your hair's cut right, if the ladies don't wear breeches, and you don't go to movies. Now don't stroke out on me. You know what I'm talking about. You know, those things within and of themselves may be okay and good, and there's merit to that, but I'm here to tell you, God doesn't start with your head. God doesn't start with your hands. God starts with the heart, amen? He bursts into the arena of your soul, magnifies the Lord Jesus, fills you with the Spirit of God, and changes you from the inside out.
That's right. Amen.
Let me just say, to furthermore conclude this truth concerning this penetrating work that God does. He said both, listen now, to will. You know what that is? That's the inside. That's the heart. That's your desires. But then he says to do. I got to tell you this too, in all fairness. If he ever gets in here, he's going to get out here. If he ever affects your desires, he will affect your deeds. But I'm talking about the work that God does. It is a perfect, perfecting work. It is a perpetual work. It is a penetrating work. And it is a personal work. I'm glad I don't have to say, boy, I thank God for what he did for my daddy. Boy, I thank God for what he did for my sister or my brother. Boy, I thank God for what he did for my pastor. I thank God what he's done for this. And I'm glad I can say I thank God what he's done in me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
There might have been 1,000 people there that night, but I'm telling you, Jesus came and knocked on my door. And I'm telling you, every day he walks with me and talks with me, deals with me, magnifies himself, shows me my sin. And shows me the path wherein to walk. So here's how the Christian life works. 145 is catching up to me. Here's how the Christian life works. God works. And once God's worked in, you work out. You work it out. As a matter of fact, Brother Scotty goes so far as to say, your own, your own. You work it out. What he's saying is God's not going to do this for you. God wants to do it through you. But he'll only do it through you when you and I cooperate and walk in the light of his word and obey his commandments and do as he says. It is then that God is able to work through us for his glory and perform this great work of sanctification. I'm just simply saying to you tonight, God could have and may have done a work in you. And I hope he has. But it's not going to manifest itself until you let it out. It's not going to manifest itself until you obey the word of God. You flesh it out. You walk it out. You live it out. It's not just going to happen without your cooperation. Work out. Now I know I'm treading on dangerous ground here. Because boy, I don't want to limit God in any way. But I'll just tell you this, God's limited himself. And God has said, I'm going to give you everything you need. But if you're going to live it, if it's going to be effectual in your life, if it's going to affect other people, then you need to let go and quit trying to run things and just take me at my word. And no matter how you feel, no matter what the circumstances are, live it, walk it, flesh it.
Yep. Amen.
And work it out. Now this thought of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, first of all, it magnifies the concept, the idea of personal responsibility. He says, work out your own. Your own. And then he says salvation. The word salvation there is not for justification or glorification. The word salvation there is attached to sanctification. Work out your own. The words, God's given you the power. God's given you his spirit. God's given you his word. You know what he wants to do. He's given you the power to do it. Just obey. Obey. As Paul said in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm just simply telling you tonight, God's not going to pray for you. You're going to have to pray for yourself. Oh, he's praying for us, all right. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father praying for us, but I'm not talking about his praying. I'm talking about our praying. God says pray without ceasing. God's not going to do that for you, nor is anybody else. If you're going to pray, you're going to have to get out of bed. You're going to have to go to your knees. You're going to have to go into the closet and deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. Personal responsibility. God's not going to read your Bible for you. You're going to have to read it for yourself. You're going to have to set a time and plan a time. And whatever it is, be faithful every day to go to it and to graze in its green pastures and lie down beside its still waters. God's not going to go to church for you. You're going to have to get your carcass out of bed on Sunday morning and get up and go. Work out your own. Work out your own. And friend, if God's not worked it in, you have no hope and you have no prayer because you have no power. But if you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost of God living inside of you. You have the same Spirit living inside of you that Jesus had living inside of him. And that same Spirit is able to empower you and give you the grace and the strength and the desire and the will to do of his good pleasure. This matter of you work and I work, it not only conveys the idea of personal responsibility, but it conveys the idea of personal accountability. I used to look at this verse years ago and I just don't think I got it. I'd always read that last part of that verse where it said, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. And I would relate it more to just simply a fear of disobeying God that so would grip our hearts that it would cause us to tremble. Much like James said about the devils believe and tremble. But as I studied this, and I believe the Lord's opened it up to me, I'm not telling you I know everything, and I'm not telling you I've got it all figured out, but I believe the Lord showed me this. I'm talking about personal accountability. When he said with fear and trembling, that is understanding that one of these days you're going to stand before the bema seat of Christ. And you're going to give an account of the deeds done in your body, whether good or bad. That which has been done for the flesh and in the flesh will burn like wood, hay, and stubble. And that which has been done for the glory of God will be purified like gold and silver and precious stone. And rewards will be passed out on that day. And I'll tell you, dearly beloved, it ought to cause us to fear. And it ought to cause us to tremble to think that we'd go empty-handed to the judgment seat of Christ and suffer the shame of the loss of reward because of disobedience on our part. John Phillips said this in his commentary. He preached a message called the Judgment Seat of Jacob. And he took Jacob's judgment of his 12 sons and he equated that with the judgment seat of Christ. And he made this statement, I'm afraid that the judgment seat of Christ will not be quite the Sunday school picnic that many deem it to be. I don't want to be saved so as by fire. There's no glory in that. No, I think some people are thinking, boy, if I could just be saved so as by fire. On that day, that won't be the factor. The factor will be, dearly beloved, our works will be tried. But let me close with this. Here's how the Christian life works. God works. You work. And when God does a work in us, and in obedience and yieldedness, we work it out of us. We work out our own salvation. God says this and we do it. God leads here and we go. We work it out. Our sanctification, our Christian walk, our Christian life. God is saying, when you bring those two dynamics together, that works. That is what works. That's what will enable you to live a victorious Christian life. That's what will enable you to live a conquering Christian life. Once God has done a work, and you work. How be that? What do you mean, preacher, that works? Well, I want to say, first of all, that works in that it will enable us to stand out. Look what he says here. Stand out. Look what he says in verse 15, that you may be blameless, harmless. Those are two important words there. In other words, what he's saying is that in our Christian life, if we don't work it out, there'll be some inconsistencies in our life that will stumble some lost people into hell. There will be some inconsistency in our life that will stumble some younger Christians. That's why he says blameless. Blameless. A little later on in that verse, he says without rebuke. We ought to stand out in the sense, dearly beloved, that we follow him in such a way by his grace and by his power that nobody in the world or nobody in the state of immaturity can look at us and see an inconsistency in our life and point their finger at us and justify their own disobedience and their own denial of Christ. Amen. By watching us, what we do or the lack thereof. Amen. That you may be blameless. That means don't be a hypocrite. That you may be harmless. That means don't be a hindrance. You know, I found that as a believer and a Christian, you can be one of two things in the Christian life. You can be a stumbling block that people will trip over on their way to hell. Or you can be a stepping stone for people to step up into him, that they might know him. That they might see him. God forbid that anybody should look at us and see anything but him, so to speak, that it injures them, so to speak, that it turns them off and turns them away. No, sir, my friend, you and I, if God's worked it in and we work it out and that works, it does so in the sense that it enables us to stand out. Look what he says, that you may be blameless, harmless. Let's finish reading that. Without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. It enables us to stand out in a world of crooked sticks. We ought to be a straight stick. People ought not just to have to see us in church. People ought not just to have to hear us talk or sing. People ought to be able to look at us, and there ought to be an aura about us that causes us to stand out and stand apart, not bragging or calling attention upon ourselves. So much so that people ought to be able to look at us and see that we're Christians. Case in point, Acts chapter 11. I believe it's verse number 26. Those believers in Antioch were so much like Jesus that they were first called Christians in Antioch. Now you can be saved and not be a Christian. Whoops. What are you saying, preacher? The word Christian means Christ-like. Right. Right. I've known saved people that aren't Christian. But here's what was going on. Now, the citizens of Antioch were mocking them and making fun of them. But essentially, they were looking at them and watching their lives and saying, you're nothing but a bunch of little Jesuses. And would to God they would say that about every one of us. It not only enables us to stand out, but to shine out. Look at verse 15. Among whom ye shine. Among a dark and a perverse world, why the light never shines brighter than it does in the darkness. And what's a shame, dearly beloved, is we've come to the place in Christianity, in our churches, and even in many individual Christian lives where our lives are totally eclipsed by the world and by carnality. Totally eclipsed, dearly beloved, by a lifestyle that does not point to Him. God, help us tonight to realize Jesus said in Matthew 5, let your light so shine. You don't make it. It's in there. Quit covering it with a bushel. Quit covering it up with the world and carnality. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Amen. And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Enables us to stand out, blameless, harmless, not be a hypocrite or a hindrance, without rebuke, living our lives where people can't point a finger of blame at us, but all they see is Jesus. Shine His lights. I remember in Sunday school we used to sing, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, 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 shine. Did y'all know that line was in there?
Nope.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine. What was the second verse? Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm gonna let it shine, 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 shine. Hide it under a bushel, no. I'm gonna let it shine. Let me stop right there and say this. It didn't say anything about making it shine. It said let it shine. He's in you, light's in you. Let it out. Let it out. Don't eclipse it. Don't eclipse it. But to speak out. Look at that last verse. Holding forth the word of life. He's not talking about us walking around with our Bibles in front of us. Holding forth the word of life just means to make Him known. Put Him out there. Put Him on display. Talk about Him. Walk about Him. Live about Him. This is how the Christian life. God works. You work. And that works. How's your Christian life working for you? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet just for a few moments. May the Lord help us tonight. There may be somebody here tonight who's got religion and churchianity, but you've never been saved by the grace of God. You know all the language and you know all the mechanics, but you lack the power. Trying to live the Christian life is a drudgery to you because you can't do it on your own. He's got to do a work in you. If you're here tonight and you've never truly been saved and God's been dealing with you, God's been working on you and showing you this truth, I'd encourage you not to walk out of here tonight without making it right. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus in saving faith and grace. Maybe you're here tonight and you are saved And God has done a work in you, but you're not working it out. You're not walking it out. You're preempting it with your will instead of His will. Your way instead of His way. You're not working it out and walking it out because you have become distracted by earthly pursuits and selfish wants. I'm going to tell you something. Here's the Christian life in a nutshell. Paul said in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You must go to the cross for salvation, but you must live at the cross for sanctification. And maybe what you need to do tonight is come and say, Lord, I'm tired and weary of not working it out. Give me grace and give me strength and give me power. You've given me your Spirit. I have all that I need. I have your Word. I have no excuse. Help me on a daily basis to follow the footsteps of Jesus, to put on display before a lost and dying world the work of the grace of God, the work of God's grace. Now this altar is open. If you need to come tonight, I would encourage you to do so, to be obedient to the Lord, to follow Him. And in the quietness of these moments, I'm going to pray. And you be obedient to Him tonight. You do whatsoever He saith unto you. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this great meeting in this great church. And these sweet people that I love so dearly. And that are a part, great part of mine and Joni's heart and life. I pray tonight, God, that you'd have your will and your way. Stir every heart in this place. Let us leave different than when we came. Let us leave changed tonight. Let us leave with a new determination to work it out with fear and trembling. We'll be careful to give you the thanks and praise, Father, for we want to honor you and glorify you tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name with heads bowed.